All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Glad that you are joining us again this morning from the comfort of your home, we trust. Maybe on your couch, maybe at your kitchen table, wherever you might be. We're glad that you are able to join us. We're thankful again for this technology that we do have, that we can continue to look at God's Word together. Though we can't, as Ryan said, though we can't meet together physically here in this building, we can do it over the internet, live streaming. And so we're very thankful that we can do that, we can meet together in this way, and that we can look at God's Word this morning. So Ryan read our passage for us this morning, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. We are kind of at the end of our series, not just kind of, but we are at the end of our series on following Jesus or disciple or being a disciple of Jesus Christ and what that means. And so we want to conclude that series this morning by looking at this passage in Mark 14. Now we're jumping back because last weekend obviously was Good Friday and it was Easter Sunday. We've seen Jesus Christ crucified. We've seen him resurrected. We talked about that last week. And I trust that your hearts were lifted towards him as we thought about what he's done for us, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that not only did he die for our sins with our sins on him forsaken and punished for our iniquity, but that he rose again alive. And so we celebrated that last weekend, and now we want to kind of jump back from Mark 16, where we looked at to talk about the resurrection, to Mark 14, and talk about this last section, this last instance, if you will, for us anyways, of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple. And so we're getting into this passage this morning. But as we do that, I want to ask a question. I want to talk about a question that perhaps you've thought, maybe you haven't thought about this, but does this really matter? Does this really matter talking about following Jesus Christ? Does it really matter in following Jesus himself? Is this really something that we should and need to be concerned with? Now, probably most of us would answer to the positive in that regard. But I want to talk a little bit about why it is important for us to talk about being a disciple, talk about following Jesus Christ. And I believe, and I may say this again throughout this sermon, but I believe that if we consider ourselves to be a Christian, if we consider ourselves to be someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, then we are, I believe, automatically a disciple, automatically a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why in the Great Commission, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." So in us putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we are to be taught and learn how to obey the commands that Jesus gave and to follow them. And in that, I believe that we are following Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's important, first of all, because I believe that we are all disciples. If we consider ourselves a Christian, we are all disciples of Jesus Christ. Secondly, and this is maybe just one aspect of this, but secondly, it's because we live in a society where fierce individualism is a value, is one of the greatest values, I would say. We tend in our society to want to think we are setting our own agenda, that we're going our own way. And so we fight, in a sense, for that supposed individuality, for our rights, our own truth, our own way, our own lifestyle. And we believe this is freedom. We believe we're walking in this sense of freedom. We're not following anyone. We're setting our own agenda. We're living our own life. But here's the reality, I believe, that even though we believe we're doing that in our individualism, in walking in our own way, that really what we're doing is we're following our culture. That we are following someone. In fact, we are all following someone in some fashion or form. Perhaps we're following a friend and what they do and how they live. Perhaps we're following a teacher that we really enjoy and we follow a lot of what they say. Perhaps we're following our family. Perhaps we're following our culture. And if we find that we fight for this individuality in our own lives and see it in our actions, that we are desiring that to be that, not just a unique person, because we're all unique in how God has fashioned us, but in an individual, and that we stand out so different from everyone else so that we have our own truth, our own reality, that we are actually following our culture. And we need to understand that in life, as human beings, we all follow someone. There's always someone or something that has influenced us to make that decision, to go that way, to live that lifestyle. There's always something that has affected us. And perhaps we could say that we are following. Not only are there things that affect us from one side, but there are things that lead us forward that we desire to follow. And so this matters, I believe, because it matters whom we follow. This matters because our hearts can so easily and subtly walk into this independence, this individuality, this sinful life separated from God. We can so easily walk into our own self-righteousness, our own desires, our own wills, and what we believe is our own way. And this matters because Jesus calls his disciples, again, which I believe all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, he calls all of us, his disciples, to something deeper and contrary to culture, to any other thing in this created world. He calls us to something greater and bigger. Jesus calls us to surrender, to sacrifice, and potentially to suffer as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so as we come into our passage this morning, we see that here Jesus and his disciples are walking towards that moment in which Jesus was going to be arrested and eventually suffer. A moment in which potentially they could as well be drawn into that drama, drawn into that moment, find themselves affected by and following Jesus into this time of suffering and mistreatment. And so we, again, as we come into this passage this morning, we see that Jesus and his disciples have just finished having their Passover meal. We see that he has just taken Passover and he's laid over it, really, if you will, what we today participate in the church as communion. That he has taken the story of the redemption of Israel from Egypt by the shed blood of an unblemished lamb, with the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel of the houses of those who were Israelites, so that they might be saved from the wrath of God on the firstborn children of Egypt. He took that redemptive story, which is what Passover is about, was about, and is about, and he laid over that the new story of the coming redemption that he was going to provide, of his broken body, of his shed blood. Now, they had just finished that, and it says here at the beginning of our passage that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So they had finished their Passover meal. Jesus had laid over communion of what was coming, what he was about to do, of the new covenant of his shed blood that they were about to be able to participate in by faith. And they finished it off with a hymn. Now, this was fairly typical of a Passover meal. This hymn was considered the Hallel of the Passover meal. It was usually singing Psalm 113 to 118 of our Bible today, or some part of it that they would sing as they finished their Passover meal. These are psalms that were reminders of God's faithfulness, of his love, of his redemption, of Israel from Egypt, and of Israel's trust in him. For instance, Psalm 117 says, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Or then in the next psalm, Psalm 118, verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." These are, again, psalms and a hymn of remembrance, of praise, of thanksgiving. And in many ways, as you read through them, of a sense of, I will put my trust in him because of what he has done. So imagine coming out of this, Jesus and his disciples, imagine coming out of that with that in their minds and hearts that they had seen this Passover laid over with communion. Do this in remembrance of me. I will shed my blood. My body will be broken so that this new covenant can come into place. They sing this great hymn of trust and praise, and they walk out of that upper room, out into the night and towards the Mount of Olives. With those words, that song ringing in their heart. In fact, if you read further on in Psalm 118 and verse 14, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Those words, those thoughts in their minds, in their hearts, as they begin the walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, to where the place in which Jesus would be arrested and taken, where he eventually would be taken away and beaten and bruised and killed. And so this psalm, this song, this hymn that they had just sung, most likely Psalm 113 to 118 or somewhere in there, would have lifted their hearts to this remembrance, this trust. But as they walk out of that house, as they walk into the night, as they head towards the Mount of Olives, to that garden, to that crucifixion, Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away." Now imagine that, contrast that. In the hearts of these disciples, of what it would have been like to have been in this moment of exaltation, if you will, of praise, of thanksgiving, of remembrance, and of trust, to walk out and to see, hear Jesus say, "You will all fall away." Well, maybe we can understand in that moment Peter's response. That he says, even though they will all fall away, I will not. Well, we can maybe kind of understand that in light of what they had just sung and been a part of. But this was a response of pride, it seems, of arrogance, that these other disciples, yes, they may fall away, but not me. I'm the rock, right? I'm the one that you're going to build the church on. I'm the one who stepped out of the boat. I'm the one, I trust you. I sang the hymn the loudest. I'm not going to fall away. I will not. But this is significant in the light of what they had just done, but it's also significant in light of what was just about to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus and his disciples come to it, he takes Peter, James, and John a little further in so that they can watch and pray, because his soul is overwhelmed with this coming crucifixion and the weight of the world's sins on him, that he takes them separate. And they fall asleep in Mark 14, a little further on, as they, in that moment in the garden when Jesus comes back and Peter and James and John are sleeping. This is what Jesus says to Peter. He says, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is not the first time that Jesus told Peter that this was going to happen. Peter had been warned along the way that he would fall away. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter displays a sense of arrogant, pride in his response to Jesus' words. How could he not trust the words of Jesus yet? These are not just some words of Jesus' concern that maybe they might fall away. You will all fall away. You will all fall away. In fact, he follows that up by saying, it is written, and quotes Zechariah 13, verse 7. And yet Peter still argues against this. He quotes Zechariah 13, 7 that says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. He, moments before, really, in that upper room, Jesus said to Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith might not fail. He had warned Peter that after the rooster crowed two times, he will deny Jesus. And again, he says that here later on. To which again, Peter denies and says, I will not do that. I will even die before I fall away. Peter, I believe, thought he knew himself better than Jesus knew him. And therefore, he knew better than Jesus. How often is that our hearts? We might not outright say that. But how often do our actions show that? We know the truth of what Jesus has said, what God has said in his word. We know the truth of what he has called us to. And we know, perhaps, our own, at least what Scripture says, of our own hearts, our own tendency to fall into sin. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul goes through a number of instances of recollection of Israel falling away from God, falling into sin. And he warns the Corinthian church that when you think you're standing firm, to be careful. To realize that you can easily fall. How often are our hearts prideful and arrogant like Peter's, believing that we've got this, we can do this, that we don't need anyone else, that we don't need to rely on God, we don't need to spend time with Him. Maybe we don't say those words, but our actions, our lives display that. I find that in my own heart so many times that I know in how easily I can fall, and yet how seldom I will go and rely on God for something that's coming, or every day. It's so easy for us to be like Peter, and that's why it's so important for us to talk about following Jesus Christ, because God knows our hearts and our weaknesses. Remember what Jesus said to Peter in the garden? He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. And that's what Jesus is saying here again when he says, you will all fall away. He knew. He knows. This wasn't just a guess on Jesus' part. Jesus knew their hearts. God had spoke this 1,000 years earlier in the time of Zechariah to the nation of Israel, that Jesus now applies to their moment as they head towards the garden, as he knows that all his disciples will walk away from him. God knew. Jesus knew. Because God knows our weakness. He knows what we can withstand or what will cause us to fall. I don't know if you've ever seen on Facebook or YouTube these fainting goats. It's quite humorous to watch as someone walks up, and people are kind of cruel in this because they continually do it intentionally. But to see if these goats, as they're frightened, they become stiff as a board and they fall over. And we as humans going into that, we know exactly what we have to do to make them do that, make them faint, make them fall over. Well, God knows that point in your life, in my heart, in my life, in everyone's heart and life of his sheep, of what it will take for us to fall over, to fall away. And sometimes it doesn't take much for us, does it? It doesn't take much for me. But God knew. Jesus knows. But he didn't keep them from it. He didn't say, you will all fall away now, go find somewhere to hide. Go hide yourselves so that you stay safe and you don't fall into that temptation. He wasn't about to stop it. He knew that it was about to happen. He wasn't about to stop it, but instead he was about to use it. And thus why he says but here. But after I am raised up. After I am raised up. He was about to use that moment in the lives of the disciples to change them, I believe, for what was to come for them to the place where eventually they would give up their lives for his sake to build his church. Zechariah 13, a little later on in verse 9 says, speaking of the sheep being scattered, he says, I will put this third into the fire, this remnant, this chosen people, and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. Jesus was about to use this moment in these men's lives to change them drastically, deeply. In order for us to follow Jesus Christ, it's not just about changing our outward actions, which is what we tend to do, what we have tended to do in religion, in Christianity. We have talked about our moral stances. We have talked about our moral lives, how we live our lives, but we haven't talked enough about being transformed. And I think I've talked about this at different times throughout, I think, Easter, and but also throughout talking about following Jesus, that we need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit for us to be able to do this, to be changed, to be made whole, to be for those areas that we are weak in, to submit them to the Holy Spirit so that they can change, because we are all susceptible to fall. If we're truthful with ourselves, we don't know what we would do in the disciples' place. I mean, some of us probably would overestimate, like Peter, and say, I will never fall. You know, I've got this. So maybe others of us would underestimate and think, I would have been gone weeks ago, months ago. We don't really know until we get in that time, in that circumstance, in that situation. But these disciples, starting with Peter and eventually all of them, seem to overestimate what they were about to do, to overestimate how they would respond as Jesus faced Judas, the chief priests, the guards, the arrest, and all that would follow that. Jesus says, you will all follow. And we won't do it. We're good. you will all fall away. The word for fall away here is scandalizo. It means to be or become filled with disgust or revulsion for someone and therefore reject him. It's conceived of as stumbling or falling. The disciples found themselves, if you will, in the midst of a scandal. And we're familiar with scandals. We've seen scandals in government and in corporations and in individual lives. We've seen scandalous things happen. But for Jesus, the scandal was that he wasn't scandalous, that he had done nothing illegal. He had done nothing sinful. He was perfect in every way. And yet he stood for something deeper, something more whole, something life-changing, something that changed the hearts and lives of people, that spoke against what had always been. And as the disciples finally find themselves in the depth of the outcome of that scandal, if you will, they fall away. Not because they were reviled with Jesus. They loved Jesus. Just like we would say we love Jesus, and I would hope that we truly do love Jesus. They weren't reviled with Jesus. They were found themselves in a circumstance that was scandalous. That meant that potentially they could face something that they weren't prepared to face. You will all fall away. And we, each, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we've gone to church, no matter how strong we might think we are in our faith, we can all fall away, just like Peter did here. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, who was his protege, whom Paul had discipled, who became a pastor, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." It appears that even Timothy, who walked with Paul, struggled with being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we can all fall into this. But it doesn't have to be the end. In fact, for these apostles, these disciples here in chapter 14, this wasn't the end. That's why Jesus said, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus knew this wasn't the end for them. This was a test. This was a refining. But this was not the end. I mean, have you ever wondered why you still struggle with being ashamed of Jesus Christ? Have you ever struggled with why you aren't as mature in Christ as you had hoped? Or why, as strong as you think you are in that moment that you just faced, that friend that you were just talking to, that coworker you were just spending time with, that you acted as though you were ashamed of Jesus Christ? It's because we're all susceptible to that. We all desire to protect ourselves. And I think, honestly, in North America, one of the common reasons that we as believers continue to struggle to mature is because of the comfort that we live in. Because it is difficult to walk according to the Bible instead of according to our culture. That our affluent and comfortable culture has been a downfall to our maturity. It's like a child who grows up with all the material trappings and possessions that they could possibly want, but is never taught to be responsible or to be disciplined. So we can, if we are not diligent in our faith, in our walk, in our discipline, in our prayer life, then we can too fall under that, fall away. We can too be too comfortable, and in that moment in which we have that conversation, in which we could bring Jesus into it, in which we had a moment to share him with someone that we love, and we fall away. We act as though we're ashamed. can be the truth for all of us. But that failure, that moment, isn't meant for us to beat ourselves up over. We need to see ourselves clearly in that moment, but also to see clearly what God has said about us in Christ and take that to Him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says, "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist," speaking of Jesus, "in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus was made perfect, if you will, through suffering. He showed His perfection in His death on the cross. Then it says, "For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source in Jesus. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers." We might have a moment like Peter, like the other disciples, in which we act as though we are ashamed of Jesus Christ, though we love Him. Though we might walk away from a conversation in which we could turn someone's eyes to Him, where we have a choice to be obedient to Him and yet we walk the other way. But that does not have to be the end. In fact, that is not the end. If our faith is truly in Jesus Christ, that is not the end. God can take that moment and He can change you. That's why after, again in Luke 22, after Jesus had warned Peter that Satan was trying to sift him and that Jesus had prayed for his faith not to fail, He said this, "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Why Jesus here says, "When I have risen again, I will go before you to Galilee." It was not the end for these disciples. And our failure in following Jesus Christ does not have to be the end, is not the end for our faith, is not in the end of our salvation for sure. It is not the end of our walk with God. It is a moment in which we can learn about ourselves and be drawn to realize that we need Him more fully. That we need to walk as Jesus said to Peter, you need to pray so that you will not fall into temptation. We need to walk closely with Jesus Christ as we follow Him so that we can walk more faithfully behind Him. And in order to do that, we need to remember Jesus' victory. That's why He said, again, these words, "But after I am raised," He reminded His disciples something that He had placed alongside of His prediction of His death all along, that He would not only die, but that He would rise again. He again states that here in verse 28. And I wonder if the disciples had truly believed and held on to those words, if they really understood that Jesus had to die for sins, that that's why He came, but that He would rise again, that if they had held on to that, that they would have given them strength. Now, we got to realize that this moment was not God's timing for them to suffer for His sake. So there was God's purpose in this all. But perhaps they would have stood more strongly. Perhaps they would have followed Jesus Christ to the cross and cared for Him along the way. Perhaps one of them would have been the one carrying the cross for Jesus. I don't know. But the thing that can strengthen us is knowing now what the disciples only were told of what was coming is that Jesus rose again from the dead. We need to believe it. We need to hold on to it. We need to gain strength from it. But then Jesus also says, "I will go before you." The word "go before" here is proago, which means to precede, to go ahead, to walk in front of. This comes with a picture of a shepherd leading his sheep. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would use that word there when He had earlier quoted Zechariah 13:7 that said, "I will strike the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." And at the end of this, Jesus' words here, He says, "I will go before you like a shepherd before his sheep after I rise again." Jesus is alive, as we celebrated last weekend. And when we learn to hold on to that, to walk in that, to remember that, to remember that God has been faithful in Jesus' death and resurrection and our subsequent salvation from that, to hold on to the truth of his word because of what he has done in Jesus Christ, that he then, in his resurrected life, has gone before us and is going before us to lead us like sheep. Our great shepherd is leading us by his word, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. That Jesus is leading us. It's not just following someone that we hope will go the right way. He is leading us specifically into life and life everlasting. And so if we find that we have failed today, yesterday, last week, the month before, we can know that it's not the end, that Jesus continues to walk in front of us, to show us his way. We need to return to him, repent, come back to his word, rely on him more deeply. And in fact, in Acts 5, verse 41, this is what was said of the disciples. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What a change for these disciples. They had seen the resurrection. I believe that they now understood what Jesus was doing and that he did rise again as he came to them, that they saw that he is alive, that he was their Savior, that they truly put their faith deeper into him. But the other difference in this moment is this, I believe, is that at this moment in Acts 5:41, the disciples have now received the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to come into each of us who would believe, that comes and indwells those of us who are his children. And that in that moment when we come across that friend or coworker, that moment in which we have to choose between obedience and faithfulness and going our own way, that we can, in that moment, choose Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, remembering the words of Jesus Christ. He not only calls us to follow him, he not only uses those moments in which we fall, but he leads us forward by his Spirit and his word so that we might grow to be more and more faithful to him in every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't just give up on us, that you love us so deeply, desire for us to grow and mature, to not walk in the things that taunt us to believe that there's life in them, but to walk fully in you so that we might truly experience life. Father, we praise you for that. Praise you for your Spirit in us. It gives us new life that reminds us of your word, that empowers us and prays for us. And is you in us. Father, we praise you for that. Lead us forward from here today, Father. Help us to fall on our knees more regularly, to seek you more fully, to know your word better, and by your power to walk in obedience before you. As your sheep, even being led to difficulty, to persecution, that we might even die for your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings.